to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 18. Does anyone need to borrow a Bible, or do you want us to give you a Bible? We just ordered some more Bibles. We can give you one if you need one. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand. You don't have a, yes, keep your hands up, ushers. Ushers, if they need a Bible, you can give them a free one. If they want to borrow one, we have some we can lend out. If you just need to borrow one, if you forgot to bring yours, we can lend you one. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. We have some Bibles to give away. Just raise your hand. And the ushers will... David, this gentleman right here. And the giveaway Bibles are underneath the table, Brother Gary. There's boxes of them under the table. Second Samuel chapter 18. Second Samuel chapter 18. A very familiar passage in the life of King David. In fact, a very sad story. The death of Absalom. If we go to verse 19. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz said, he answered and said, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber, over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom! My son Absalom! Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son! My son." Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, we're looking at a very sad story today, but yet an important story. The death of Absalom and King David and his role, not only as a king, but as a father. And I pray we can learn many lessons from this portion of Scripture about the life of King David and his role as a father. And I pray the Spirit of God will help us to understand these principles. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts today. And may the Spirit of God fill me and direct my words and thoughts. Lord, we pray for all the fathers here today. It's good to see a room full of fathers. And I pray they'll be better fathers. And if they're not saved, I pray they'll get saved and become good Christian fathers. If they're backslidden, I pray they'll be restored today and become the kind of fathers you'd like them to be, you'd want them to be. We pray for any unsaved dads here today that they'll get saved. And not just unsaved dads, but anybody in this room that's not saved. We pray today they'll recognize their need for salvation and repent of their sin and turn to Christ, who alone can save them. And in His name we pray. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day. And so I'd like to preach about one of the most famous fathers in all the world, really. Definitely the most famous father in the Bible. But I'd say in the world. That would be King David. King David. Well, maybe not in the world. You might say, I know some others that are more famous than him. Well, arguably one of the most famous. Certainly those of us who love the Bible know a lot about King David. King David had many children. And many of them had problems, sad to say. And by reading about his children, we can conclude that David was a great king. Again, this is a matter of opinion, but I think David is probably the greatest king in the Bible. And he is, of course, the Lord Jesus, descended from King David, the son of David. Now, King David had many children. And by reading about the lives of his children, we can conclude that David was a great king, but a poor father. And so, my message this morning is, you can be successful in life, and you can really go places like David did. He was a king and a great king, and yet not be a very good father. David was not only a great king, he was a poet. David was a great soldier. David was a great man in many ways, but he did not do a good job in rearing his children. And this is important to understand, because today we see many men that are successful in their careers. In different lines of work, they're very successful. They've risen up to the top. But, sadly, they're failures as fathers. Now, King David committed adultery. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And let me say, I hope no one misunderstands me, that a man who commits adultery is not a good father. A man who commits adultery is not a good husband. David committed that sin with Bathsheba, and that is one of the reasons he had so many problems later on. And we'll see that in the Bible. I was very clear about that. Just recently read the paper about the wife of Robert Kennedy Jr. who hung herself. That story really shook me when I read that. And I've mentioned it several times in the last few weeks, because the more I read about it, the more disgusted I get. Now her husband is blaming her, saying my wife was crazy and she was nuts and all this other stuff. But he's not coming out and saying, I'm an adulterer and my adulterer has caused her so much distress and she was so depressed over my infidelity. He's not taking the blame. Now, she was severely depressed because her husband kept cheating on her and flaunting it. He was a notorious adulterer. But if you know anything about the Kennedys, Mr. Kennedy learned all about adultery from his father. His father was an adulterer. And so were all his uncles. And so were his grandfather. Listen, sin destroys families. And it's passed on from generation to generation. Now, I already mentioned David's great sin. And you cannot understand David's problems with Absalom without understanding David's sin with Bathsheba. There's a connection there, and we'll see it today. First Kings, chapter 15, verse 5. First Kings, chapter 15, verse 5 says this. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, David was a good king. David followed the Lord, except in one area. And that was with the situation with Uriah the Hittite. Of course, Uriah the Hittite was the husband of Bathsheba. Not only did David commit adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife, he had Uriah killed. Which tells us, reminds us, that one sin invariably leads to another sin. David tried to cover up the sin, even going so far as to having Uriah put in the hottest part of the battle, knowing he was going to be killed there. So David's great sin was committing adultery with Bathsheba. In other words, this was the big, ugly stain on David's record. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except for this ugly sin and his desperate attempt to cover it up. The prophet Nathan said to David, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." 2 Samuel 12:14. What Nathan was saying is, because you did this, all of God's enemies now are blaspheming. They're mocking God. They're mocking you because you're supposed to be the man who follows the Lord with all his heart, a man after God's own heart. And you're giving great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And even today, 3,000 years later, God's enemies are still laughing at this story. You can read about it. Some unbelievers will write something and make a few little snide remarks about David and David's sin with Bathsheba. And they'll mock the Bible. They still, thousands of years later, they might not know much about the Bible, but they know that story. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Had her husband killed. And after this terrible sin was exposed by Nathan the prophet rebuked him. And Nathan said these words. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And verse number 10. 2 Samuel 12, verse number 10. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." A pretty strong statement. He says, David, there's going to be nothing but violence, turmoil, and trouble in your family from now on. Because it is said, you're going to reap what you sow. He said, again, I'll read that, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. "Now therefore, the sword," and the sword represents bloodshed, violence, murder. "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me." Do you see that? God says, when you did that, and you committed adultery, you despised me. David was supposed to love God with all his heart, but he despised God when he did that. He said, "Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." God says, "I'm going to raise up evil against thee out of your own house." Of course, Absalom was his own son. And Absalom wasn't the only one who caused trouble for David, too. I'll say more about that if we have time. "And I'll give him unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. But thou didst it secretly." May I say this, too? People think they're committing sin secretly. They're not. First of all, God sees it. Furthermore, when a man commits adultery, there's two people right there who know about it. The man and the woman. Furthermore, people tend to talk. And people see things too. So when people think they're doing it secretly, guess what? Be sure your sin will find you out. And he said, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Now, if you know your Bible, you know David did repent. And David's repentance is recorded for us in several places in Scripture, particularly Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And because David repented, God did not kill him. Just this morning, before Sunday school, one of our members told me she knew a man who was committing adultery and he died unexpectedly. I said, God probably killed him. I'm not trying to be funny. This is serious business. Listen, God does not wink at sin. God judges sin. And I know God doesn't go around killing adulterers all the time. Otherwise, man, these funeral parlors would be packed out. Yeah. He'd be building new funeral parlors with all the adultery going on around here. But sometimes God says, you know, this man's a Christian. This man has just ruined his testimony. He's just put disgrace upon his church and his family. I'm just going to get rid of him. Let me show you something here in the Bible. Look at 2 Samuel 12:13. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now David was contrite. David confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. What does that mean? The Lord's forgiven you. Notice, God can forgive us for our sins, and God will forgive us, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But while we're forgiven, there are repercussions. There are consequences of sin. And if you look at this here, he says, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What does that mean? I'll say what it means. David, if you hadn't confessed that sin, God was going to kill you. God was getting ready to kill you. Now look, verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God said, you're not going to die, but the baby's going to die. You're giving great occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme and to mock God, and the baby's going to die. Now, again, I want to stress this because I think many Christians do not understand this. The Bible calls it the sin unto death. It's called the sin unto death in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 16. We're not going to turn there now. You can study it later. But it's taught elsewhere in the Bible. If a Christian knowingly, willfully sins, and God tries to correct him, and he doesn't take the correction, and God tries to get his attention, he's ignoring God, God could very well kill that person. Hebrews 12:9 says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And live? In other words, if we're not in subjection unto God, if we're not obedient to God, God could very well kill us. And it'd be perfectly just in doing so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Supper. Whenever we have the Lord's Supper, I like to announce it in the morning. And I tell people, get right with God. If you have anything between you and your neighbor, anything between you and your wife, between your husband, you and your children, make it right. If there's any hidden sin, get it right. Make sure you're right with God before you take the Lord's Supper tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 warns about Christians taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. And then Paul says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does that mean, many sleep? They die. That's a euphemism for death. Paul says some get weak, some get sick, and if they don't get right with God, many die. By the way, he said many die. He just said occasionally. He said, and I quote, in 1 Corinthians 11:29, and many sleep, or many die. So David was forgiven, and David did not die. But the baby died. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we see that illustrated vividly in the life of King David. Well, when the child was sick, David fasted, David wept, but after the baby died, David ate some food and David felt better. Look at verse number 15. 2 Samuel 12, 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped when he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. His servants could not understand how David wept and fasted while the baby was alive. But then when the baby died, he seemed to be all right. Put on his change, his apparel, he started eating. And David explained to them, look at verse 21. His servants said unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And look what David said in verse 22. David said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now watch this. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Many times over the years, I've had to counsel parents that have lost their child. And they said to me, Pastor, is that child in heaven? And I said, I believe he is. How do you know that? Because David said, he can't come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. I believe David was saying, I'm going to see that child up in heaven.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart. I heard a preacher on the radio. He teaches that babies who die go to hell. I'll tell you, that preacher is wrong about that. In fact, he's wrong about a lot of things. But he's wrong about that. David said, in verse 23, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So the baby died. Then later on, David's son Amnon died. Amnon was murdered by Absalom. Absalom was his own brother, his half-brother. And concerning the death of Amnon, we're told that David wept very sore. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 36, David cried much over the death of Amnon. And we're told in verse 37, chapter 13, verse 37, David mourned for his son every day. And a few years later, Absalom died. And David took Absalom's death very, very badly. His grief was inconsolable. The Bible says David was much moved. And he wept, and he cried up to heaven, oh, my son Absalom! My son Absalom! Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. That's chapter 18, verse 33. Now look at chapter 19, verse 4. Look at, that's verse 33 of chapter 18. Go to chapter 19, verse 4. But the king covered his face. He covered his face, we're told in verse 4. And the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Oh, David was greatly broken up over the death of Absalom. In my opinion, these are some of the saddest words recorded. Some of the saddest words ever recorded. You know, Shakespeare has King Lear carrying his dead daughter Cordelia in his arms and he's crying out, how? 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 Oh, you are men of stones! And are your tongues and I use them! So that heaven's vault should crack. She's gone forever. Those are sad words. But they don't compare to David's
crying out over the death of Absalom.
They cannot compare. You know why? As great a writer as William Shakespeare, what can compare to the Word of God? Of course, I'm talking about the King James Version. Now, these are the saddest words, in my opinion. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. David was greatly moved, much moved, and he wept, and he cried out. Now, here's what I'm getting at.
David didn't cry out like that when the baby died.
But David cried like that when Absalom died. I believe that David was overwhelmed with grief when Absalom died because David understood that when that baby died, that baby went to heaven and he'd meet him up in heaven. And we just saw that recorded in chapter 12, verse 23. But David, now watch it, I don't think David had that same assurance about Absalom. I believe in deep in his heart, David thought, I don't think Absalom went to heaven. I don't think Absalom is saved. I think Absalom went to hell. Oh, Absalom! Absalom! He said, I wish I had died, not Absalom. David knew, at least if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I'd be reunited with my baby in heaven. And I'd be reunited with Samuel up in heaven. And all my mom and dad in heaven. But not Absalom. Oh, I believe that's why David was so greatly distraught over the death of Absalom. I think David knew Absalom was not prepared to leave this world. Let me ask you. I'm not just talking to Jazz, I'm talking to everybody. Are you prepared to leave this world? If you would have died unexpectedly. I just saw the paper this morning. Some fellow in Queens, I think it was Queens, it might have been Brooklyn, was riding his bicycle. And somebody opened up a car door. And he was impaled on the handlebars. Someone ran over. They said they couldn't help him. The handlebar went right through his neck. He said blood was coming out like a fire hydrant. They said he was going like that. Young man. That could happen to anybody. You say, I don't want a bicycle. Well, you're walking down the street, a safe could come out a window on top of your head. I don't know. You're driving your car, some drunk will run a red light. Or some jerk texting while they're driving. Right next to the stop sign. Are you ready? Are you prepared to leave this world? You better give it some serious consideration. There are people who come to a church like this, come to a meeting like this, and I'll stand by afterwards. And you say, well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? That's the most important question anyone ever asked you. Are you saved and on your way to heaven? Or are you lost and on your way to hell? And there's no middle ground. I'll say to some people, are you saved? Well, not really. Then I'll say, then you're lost. Oh no, I didn't say I'm lost. Hey buddy, only two choices. You're either saved or you're lost. People tell me, well, I admit I'm not saved, but I didn't say I'm lost. Well, maybe you didn't say, but God says it. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, I think David knew Absalom wasn't saved. You know, many years ago, I heard a preacher say something. It kind of stuck with me. My children were very young at the time. He said, you cannot bring your money to heaven. You cannot bring your possessions to heaven. The only thing you can bring to heaven with you are your children. My wife and I made up our minds we're going to do our dead level best to make sure our kids go to heaven. That's the most important thing. And you know, I hate to say this, I don't want to rub anybody the wrong way, but many fathers are not trying to bring their children with them to heaven. In fact, many fathers are sending them in the wrong direction. They're directing them right to hell. And let me go further. Many dads are not interested in going to heaven themselves. So if a dad doesn't think it's important, don't you realize your children are watching you and observing you? And they're not stupid. They say, well, dad doesn't believe the Bible. Dad doesn't go to church. Dad doesn't pray. Dad doesn't think it's important. Hey, dads, they're learning. They're watching. We got a lot of dads who don't even give a hoot about the things of God. And then I wonder why their children are lost as can be. Oh my. Many dads are very careless. I heard about a dad and a son that were walking out in the snow one day. And the father was ahead, and he heard his son laughing, and he turned around and said, "Son, what are you doing?" The son said, "Dad, I'm walking in your footsteps." You know what that dad said? He stopped right there and he looked to heaven and said, "Lord, my son is walking in my footsteps. Help me to walk right." Amen. Hey, Dad, are you walking right? Because your sons are walking in your footsteps, whether you realize it or not. Some dads, let me be honest today, some dads aren't walking right. They're not. Use bad language. Listen to the wrong kind of music. Hey, Dad, don't be surprised if your children listen to the most disgusting rap music, if you listen to worldly music too. And don't be surprised if your sons use bad language, if you curse once in a while and let out a bad word. Don't be surprised if your sons are watching the filthiest junk on the internet or on TV, if you watch stuff that's questionable and indecent and immoral. I'm just getting started, man alive. I'm telling you what, we got a lot of dads that are derelicting their duties. They dropped the ball. Well, let me say, it's not too late to make amends today, amen? Yeah. Say, all right. Preacher, you got my number. But with God's help, I want to make it right today. Today, I want to get these things right. I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to go to my children and say, "Hey, I haven't been a really good dad. Oh, I've been a good provider. I put food on the table. I work hard, but you know, when it comes to spiritual things, I've been goofing off. I've been skipping church. I haven't been going to church with you and your mom like I should go. I haven't been reading the Bible at home. I've been family prayer at home, family altar at home. I haven't been doing that. I've been really goofing off." Hey, let's get it right. Amen? Amen. Otherwise, you're going to wind up like David and say, "Oh, my son! You need a phone call. Your son's in the emergency room. He was in an accident. He was drinking and driving. Hello? Yeah. Hey, your son's in jail. Or for the police station, son just got shot with a riot." Just read about something the other day. Some kind of fight broke out and was shooting and stuff. This stuff happens all day, all the time. And then they're going to say, "What happened?" I'll tell you what happened. You didn't do a good job raising them. Dads, be careful. David was concerned that his beloved son Absalom went to hell. And it made it more painful for David because he realized he was partly responsible. The man who wrote all those beautiful psalms. The man who God chose to be the king of Israel and Judah. The man who God really gave him the privilege of starting to build a temple. Solomon built it, but you know, David was doing the king to help David get it going. We go on and on about all David's great accomplishments. Go back to when he was a young boy and killed Goliath. The great David, one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. But not a very good father. Not a successful father. Dads, are you doing everything you can to raise your children for God? To make sure that your children turn out to be good, godly young men and young women? I hope so. Let me say this. David reaped what he sowed. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." David reaped what he sowed. David sowed to his flesh, and of the flesh David reaped corruption. And David's greatest sin, as I mentioned, was seducing Bathsheba, then having her husband killed in battle. And David was rebuked by Nathan the prophet, and Nathan told him, "God's not going to let you get away with this." Now, let me say this. God wouldn't let David get away with his sin, and God's not going to let you get away with your sin too. And God's not going to let me get away with sin. In fact, as a preacher, I'm going to be held accountable more than even most people in this room. God is going to hold us responsible. God's going to hold us responsible. Dad's going to say to me one day, and God's going to say to me one day, "You have four children." God's going to say to you, "How many children you have?" God's going to hold you responsible for that. Yes, sir. Later on, when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, remember Absalom tried to take over the kingdom? Absalom tried to usurp the throne. take the kingdom from his own father. And when David was running away, David knew he was under the disciplinary hand of God. David recognized that. Remember when that rascal, that no good scoundrel, Shimei, was cursing David. And David admitted that the Lord allowed that to happen for a reason. Look at chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. And verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David. He was throwing rocks at David, throwing stones and mocking him. And look what David said in verse 10. David said, let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse. The Lord said, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai, verse 11, and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels. You see that in verse 11? Behold, my own son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamin do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his curse in this day. In other words, David recognized this was a chastening of God. And David said, why should I be offended at this Benjamin? He was from the family of Saul, and they were resentful because David took the kingdom away from Saul. By the way, David didn't take the kingdom away. God gave it to him. That was God. But anyway, looking at the worldly perspective, it looked like David took it away from him. And so he was mocking David, throwing rocks at David. And David said, my own son's trying to take the kingdom away from me. God is allowing this to happen. David recognized God was chastening him. God was disciplining him. Now let me say this too, while we have a few minutes left. I spent a lot of time dealing with the sin of with Bathsheba, the problems with Absalom. Let me say this also. David should have punished Amnon for his horrible crime.
Amen.
David's son Amnon raped his own sister. Half-sister, but nevertheless, that's... By the way, if she's a half-sister, a sister, or a total stranger, it's a wicked sin.
Amen.
Raping a woman like that. David didn't really deal with it. You see? Listen, you could be a good Christian and not deal with sin. Listen, we got to deal with sin. David should have dealt with that, corrected him, punished him. He just kind of let it go. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and there's no indication in Scripture that David did anything about it. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21 says that when King David heard about it, he was very wroth. But he could be very angry about something and not do anything about it. He was angry, it bothered him, but he didn't do anything about it. He was very wroth. He didn't do anything. David should have punished Amnon, but he didn't. Perhaps because of his own moral failures, particularly his sinful conduct with Bathsheba. Because of his sin with Bathsheba, I believe David was very lenient. David looked the other way. David was an indulgent father in many ways. One preacher said this, it's difficult to wield a heavy sword with a maimed arm. In other words, David really couldn't get in there and deal with Amnon. And Amnon said, Father, you're correcting me after what you did with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Now all of a sudden you're going to start lecturing me. Very difficult. Very difficult for a father to tell his children to do right when he's not doing right. And that was David's problem. If David would have punished Amnon, as he should have, Absalom would not have taken matters into his own hands and had Amnon killed. Absalom was so furious over what happened, he killed Amnon. Amnon might not have been killed if David would have stepped in and done something about it. Then Absalom would have said, okay, at least my father's doing something about it. He's punishing Amnon. But David didn't do anything, and Absalom was furious. Things would have turned out differently if David would have punish Amnon for that terrible sin. Let me say this too before we wrap up today. Absalom was a wild man. Absalom was a very vain man, a proud man. And Absalom did some terrible things, like having his brother killed. But David should have forgiven Absalom. But he never did. If you study it carefully, go to chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14. And look at verse 21. 2 Samuel 14, 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So, David's telling Joab, okay, go fetch Absalom, bring him back. It's okay. Alright? Sounds so good so far. Verse 22. Then Joab fell to the ground, to his face, and bowed himself, and thanked the king. And Joab said, today, thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. Then Joab arose and went to Geshur, that's where Absalom was living, with some relatives, and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. That was a big mistake. David should have said, when you bring him here, I want to see him. I want to talk to him. Let's talk this over. Yes, it was terrible what he did, killing his brother. But you know what? His brother was a rapist, and I didn't do anything about it. David could have averted a big catastrophe if he would have talked to Absalom, tried to talk it over, and told Absalom, listen, I'm not going to hold a grudge. You're still my son. And he could have forgiven him. But after Absalom killed Amnon, he fled to Geshur, where his maternal grandparents lived. He stayed there 3 full years, according to verse 38. And during those 3 years, his bitterness grew. And he considered how wrong David was and how unjust David was for not punishing Amnon. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That root of bitterness was growing for Absalom. 3 long years he grew bitter towards his own father. His own father he grew bitter towards him. And David could have stopped that if he would have went to see Absalom and talked to Absalom. Absalom was defiled by allowing that root of bitterness to spring up and consume him. And Joab, David's scheming, conniving general, tricked David into calling for Absalom. And he fetched a wise woman from Tekoa, and she persuaded David to bring Absalom home. It's all recorded here in chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14. Well, time to read the whole story. Many of you are familiar with it. But David did not reconcile with Absalom. And half-hearted forgiveness is worse than no forgiveness at all. Hope you understand that. That kind of half-hearted, insincere, wishy-washy forgiveness is not real forgiveness. And what it did was just set the stage for an insurrection. Set the stage for Absalom's anger to boil over to where he even wanted to have his own father killed. First of all, Absalom was not repentant. David could have talked about that and said, son, you don't sound like you're very repentant over what happened. He didn't even talk to him. And he was very bitter. David made no effort to see him or to genuinely forgive him and try to restore him. It was a big mistake, and David was to pay dearly for it. And after Absalom set Joab's barley fields on fire, Joab brought him to David. It had been 7 long years since Tamar had been raped, and 5 years since the murder of Amnon. And for 5 years, Absalom had not seen his father's face. And all the while, he was quietly planning on taking over the kingdom. And finally, Absalom made his move in chapter 15, verse 10. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So the great conspiracy started. The Bible says in verse 13, the hearts of the men were after Absalom. And David was so frightened he had to run for his life. And if you study this carefully, you'll know Absalom was even willing to kill his own father. Look at chapter 17. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom. Now, Ahithophel was David's wise counselor who betrayed David and went to work for Absalom. And he said to Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Now you think Absalom would have said, wait a minute, wait a minute. All right, I'm taking over the kingdom, but don't hurt my father. Remember what David said to Joab and the others? Be gentle with Absalom. Bring him back alive. But that's not what Absalom said. Look at verse 4. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. He said, I'm going to smite your father. And it pleased Absalom. That's how that bitterness grew to the point where he was pleased to think his father would be killed. Oh my. David effectively broke the natural bond of affection that a father has with his son. And he inadvertently turned Absalom, his son, into his bitter adversary. And things got worse. The civil war broke out. Ephraim, 20,000 men were killed. Did you even think about that? 20,000 men were killed in that war. All because of a father's neglect of his son. 20,000 people died. Because one careless, negligent father refused to reconcile with his son. The consequences of sin. The consequences of it. 20,000 men died. We're told that in chapter 18, verse 7. One man's sin can not only destroy 20,000, one man's sin can destroy millions. Just think of World War I, World War II, and on and on. Look at what one man did, Adolf Hitler did, all the millions that were killed. And many others we can mention, but time will not allow. David should have known better. David was a man of God.